Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25. We're going to go through this chapter today. It's not too long. It's 12 verses. I'm going to try to run through it. Some of the verses I'll be scanty on the details, but it's a wonderful chapter. It's all prophecy, all looking at the future, all after the rapture of the church, as many of these chapters are now in Isaiah. And so it starts out, verse 1 and 2, with God's counsels being stated. That he was faithful and he was truthful in his counsels. Wonderful things were going to be brought out by God. And therefore, Isaiah is praising him. He's exalting the name of the Lord. And the reason is, verse 2, because you have made the city a heap. That means like a pile of stones. A defense city, that is a city that was had defenses, a military protection, a city of ruin, a place strangers to be no city, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built or never be rebuilt. So here we get the this imagery of a collapse of a city. It's not stated what city it is, and so we take this to be representative of the city of man, that in the coming day, the cities of men will fall, will collapse, in contrast to the city of God. And we get that in verse 6, where the prophet speaks of the millennial times, the millennial scene in verse 6, and in this mountain, that is Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem. And we get it again in verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. That again is Mount Zion, it's Jerusalem. You see, when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, the first thing he did, the Bible says, he builded a city. And so the cities sort of represent the heart of man, man's ingenuity, man's economy, man's lust, man's everything is represented by the city. And this verse 2 is representative of all the cities of men that shall fall in the great tribulation. In fact, literally so, we get in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19, it speaks of a great earthquake that will come. In verse 18 of chapter 16, a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And then the result of that was, and the great city was divided into three parts. That is Jerusalem, while it's still under the reign of Antichrist, before Christ comes. And the cities of the nations fell. So all the cities of the nations of the world fall at one time because of this great earthquake. But then the result of that will be, we find in verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. That is, the great and powerful and mighty, the citizens of these great cities, those, the survivors, many will glorify God. Many will be converted. And we see this in Revelation chapter 7. You know, there's a great multitude taken from among the nations, taken out of great tribulation, that will praise God, that will give glory to God for salvation. This is not the church. This is after the rapture of the church. And then we come down to the millennial scene in verse 6. And in this mountain, that is Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts shall make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, on the lees of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Now, I'm reading from the King James. I'll read it this way, in a more of a modern paraphrase. A feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. So this millennial scene is pictured as this feast. And I believe we see things even in the New Testament, parables of the Lord, and so on, where God has called a feast together, and and then we get the banquet feast, of course, of the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So this great feast, and it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord says, "And the Son of Man shall come forth and serve them." The Lord will be serving the people, the saved peoples of the earth. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing scene there. The Lord Jesus, the servant forever. But here we get this millennial picture in verse 6. The Lord will reign from heaven through the church, and he'll reign over the earth through Israel. The Lord will not be literally on the earth for the entire time of the millennial kingdom. Now, he will step upon the Mount of Olives. We get that in Zechariah 14. It's alluded to in Acts chapter 1. He'll literally stand on the Mount of Olives. And then it says in Zechariah also chapter 14 that the people, all the peoples of the earth will come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So there may be periods of time when the Lord is on the earth. We don't know how long or what periods of time. And I believe that the church will appear with him at those times. Mr. Kelly has an interesting note on that. He says, it is not meant that the Lord will dwell literally on the earth, but he will be king over it. Yet the scripture says he will plant his foot on the Mount of Olives. It is therefore quite necessary for the truth of his future kingdom to maintain that he will visibly come and smite the earth. And then he goes on to say, scripture says that he will surely come and display himself here, but for how long, to what extent, and how often during that reign, it is not for me at least to pretend to make a claim to. So it's clear the Lord will appear on the earth and be on the earth, but properly speaking, his reign will be from heaven, and the church will reign with him from heaven, and the earth will be ruled by perhaps a vice regent of the Lord Jesus through the people of Israel from Jerusalem on the earth. There's a heavenly side of the kingdom, and there's a earthly side of the kingdom. We get that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, but we have to move quickly on here. And so we go down to verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, this is a wonderful verse. It's quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Now, it says in verse 7 in the King James, at least, and he will destroy in this mountain. That means actually literally swallow. It's the same word that's used in verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. Now, some commentators speak of this or interpret this veil or this covering cast over the people to be like the blindness. You know, their eyes are veiled and they can't see and they're blind. The God of this world has blinded them and the people of Israel are blind. There's a veil upon their eyes. It will be removed when they're converted. Some understand it to be that. But really, and some of the modern translations give us help here, that this veil is actually is the death shroud. He's speaking of death here. He's not speaking of deception or, you know, the people being blind or in darkness. He's speaking actually of death. Death is the great enemy. It's the last enemy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we get the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just quickly read it. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Well, where is it written? It's written in Isaiah chapter 25. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, we have to come to the New Testament to get more of a precise chronology of these events. You know, the rapture, the great tribulation, the millennium, you know, the eternal state. And this victory over death has various stages. You know, first is the rapture of the church, and there's the resurrection of the tribulation saints, and so on. But ultimately, death will be swallowed up. The death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. You know, death will cease to be. In the eternal state, there will be neither death or sorrow or anything. And this is what the prophet speaks of here. In verse 8, it's looking on toward that, although this is the millennial scene really here, but it does look on toward that. We'll wipe away tears from off all faces. And that's quoted in Revelation chapter 21, in the early verses of Revelation chapter 21. So this is just an amazing chapter. Time doesn't permit to go into the great detail here, of course. I'm just giving a synopsis in these little meditations just to give you a taste, give you an idea of what's in the chapter, that you can dig into it for yourself. But we shouldn't ignore these prophets. These are the scriptures. They were inspired. These Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, born along by the Holy Spirit. These things were written for our learning, for our profit. Okay? So death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And then in verse 9, we want to look at verse 9 here while we have a few minutes left. And it shall be said in that day. Remember, I mentioned that the expression in that day, always in the prophets. Prophets, a technical expression describing the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord, or this is Jehovah, Yahweh. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, this is not our salvation that the prophet's speaking of here. We have salvation. We don't wait for it. We have it. We have soul salvation now. Of course, we wait for the salvation of our bodies, for the redemption and salvation of our bodies at the resurrection, at the rapture. But this is the Jewish people. He will save us. Salvation is still waiting for them as a people. Again, I want to quote from Mr. Kelly. He has some thoughts on this, quite interesting. He says here, whereas it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They, that is the Jews, are not saved yet. Such is not our case now, save as to the body. Search the New Testament, and you will see that as regards to the soul, we are saved now. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are. It is plain that here another class is spoken about, the Jews who have waited in shame for Jehovah, who when he comes in glory will say, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. And so we have again here in this mountain, we get the mountain brought before us again, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, in verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down. Moab, the ancient enemy of the people of Israel, again, I believe Moab here represents the powers of the Gentiles, shall be trodden down under him, that is under Christ. All his enemies will be put under his feet, even as the straw is trodden down on the dunghill, and so on. And we see in verse 12, and the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. The Lord is going to bring down all the powers of the Gentiles, all their cities, all their might, everything will be brought down, and he alone will reign in that day. Again, the New Testament gives us more of the precise chronology of these things, for life and immortality or incorruptibility has been brought to light through us through the gospel, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 11. But there you have it. So dig in, enjoy it, and may the Lord bless you as we wait for him. Amen.